This is the last message in our series on facts of life. And so it's fitting today that we talk about grief and mourning and comfort in those situations. And as Terry mentioned, next week we'll start into the book of Proverbs. So we invite you to read ahead and be aware of that. 43 years ago, I was a pimple-faced adolescent with hair. I remember standing at the graveside of my grandmother, my dad's mom. I'm sure there was a service. I don't remember it. I'm sure there was a reception afterwards. I don't remember that. But I do remember standing at the graveside, and the prayers had been prayed, the scriptures had been read, the sayings had been said, and then they lowered her casket into the grave. I remember my dad sobbing at that point. Not crying, sobbing. His mummy was going into the ground. Sobbing's appropriate. But I didn't know what to do. How do I fix this? I've been to many services, many graveside services. I had played for them, and when you play bagpipes, graveside's better than in the church. You're all nodding, yes, yes. But what do you do in that situation? See, those other services that I had been to, that I had played for, they didn't matter to me. I was just there, the musician. I had no idea. I was no connection. But here is a loved one. When something close and dear to us is lost, we grieve, as we should. That feeling of helplessness, of not knowing what to do, not knowing how to handle it, what do I do about this, how do I even behave, that has stuck with me. We have this feeling, particularly in the Western world, that this isn't how it should be. We know that this world shouldn't be as evil and as full of death and suffering and pain and anguish as it is. And we do much to alleviate that. We have marvels of medication and therapy and all kinds of things to fix that. They're staggering. But for the riddle of death, we have mourning. There's a songwriter, you probably know it well, if Elvis made it popular. Mac Davis penned it. You can understand from where I'm coming from with this. Don't cry, Daddy. Daddy, please don't cry. You still got me and little Tommy. Together we'll find a brand new mummy. Just fix it. Daddy, Daddy, please laugh again. Daddy, ride us on your back again. Oh, Daddy, please don't cry. Make it better. Fix it. Do something with this pain we are feeling inside of us. And it's common. It's common in our community. Common in our society. If you have not yet experienced grief, you will. Wednesday, I was driving back in our back lane, and I stopped and visited with a neighbor. He and his fiance broke up. And my heart went for him. I can't imagine what he's feeling, what they are feeling. No matter the cause, grieving will come to you. But in Matthew chapter 5, which is our main text for today, Matthew chapter 5, we have, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You are blessed when you mourn. Some versions might put it, oh, the deep happiness of those who mourn. And we go, are you kidding me? I've never experienced pain like that. But mourning, grieving in this world is healthy, it's normal, it's natural. and we should engage in it. It's to be expected. There are some instances where grieving becomes unhealthy. And we should seek, and I advise you to do this, to seek professional help in some settings, because that's necessary. One is if we get stuck in it. If we are stuck in a phase of grieving and mourning, we can't get past it. And the other one is if we refuse to even acknowledge that there is a loss. In the church I grew up in, there was an elderly couple. When you're young, everybody's elderly. Warren had died, and Dale was left alone. She still set a place for him at the table, still hung his clothes in the closet, still talked to him as if he were there. She needed help. She needed help to grieve because she refused to acknowledge that Warren had died. Another situation where we should look for help is, and we set ourselves up for this in our society. We deny that we are experiencing it. And people will say, oh, look how well they are doing. Look how well he's doing. And we just refuse to acknowledge that there's been great pain, great loss, great suffering. And on top of that, in contrast to that, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But how can we be agents of God's hand? What brings comfort? What will bring comfort to others? Casseroles help. They really do. Because when you're in that situation, as we will find out in a few minutes, everything is out of place, out of order, and even getting a meal together can be over the top difficult. Realizing you have to sleep can be too much. And so, yes, we can come alongside and help. We can do that in a wonderful way. I have counseled people, talked with families as of an officiated funerals. Terry mentioned that I used to pastor. I had many funerals, and I would take the family aside and say, look, these people, they will come up to you, especially during the reception, and they will say the silliest, darndest, stupidest things. They're just trying to say they care. Take it as that. But we don't know how. Together we'll find a brand new mummy when your heart is broken. We're just trying to help. Just trying to help. And that's a good thing. A few years ago, there was email system was fairly new, it was kind of in this adolescent phase, there was an email circulating and it's entitled, A Few Thoughts About Love. And what some professional people had done was they went to a group of 4 to 8-year-olds, kids, 4 to 8-year-old kids, and asked them what love was. Let me share with the two of them. What's love to a 4 to 8-year-old? There were many answers, but one said, love is when the boy splashes cologne on his face and the girl mists herself with perfume, and they go to the park and smell each other. But one was declared the winner. There was a 4-year-old boy whose next-door neighbor, an elderly next-door neighbor, had lost his wife. And the neighbor was sitting on his porch, on his front veranda, crying. The little boy saw the man crying. He went over into his neighbor's yard, crawled up onto his lap, and then sometime later went home. The boy's mother asked him what he'd said to the neighbor. He said, nothing. I just helped him cry. Isn't that love? I just helped him cry. That is deep help in time of need. Practical needs are wonderful. Explanations and rationalizations and justifications and all those kinds of things are probably not that helpful most of the time. But I helped him cry. just with him. Listening and caring, being, just being, is an amazing thing. So far I've been using the trauma of loss and death, but your heart can be broken for many different things. It could be a divorce. It could be a bankruptcy. It could be a dream that is gone. The greatest trauma in my life was leaving pastoring. And I've never been the same since. But I thank you that some of you were the people who came alongside me at that time and carried me through that. Some of my friends who also pastored didn't have that. And from the research I've done, about a third of the people who encounter what I encountered, that category of things, about a third of them commit suicide. And about a third of them walk away from their faith and their families. How fortunate I am. But my heart was broken. But Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to comfort those who mourn. When your heart is breaking or already broken, Jesus is the friend who never leaves, never forsakes. A spouse might, a child might. Jesus never leaves us, never forsakes us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we know Psalm 23 well, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus is with us. No matter what, no matter the pain, no matter the suffering, no matter the grief, Jesus is with us. The Gospel of John records an account of Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus had died. In John chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples, Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples go, okay, let's go wake him up. They don't get the euphemism, the gentleness of the speech. So in verse 14, Jesus makes it kind of clear. Lazarus is dead. Sometimes we just cover things over in a way that we shouldn't. We don't need to be rude. We must be polite and gentle and respectful. But Lazarus was dead. Last week on the radio, there was an interview with a funeral director. I don't know how that came about. I got in my van to go to my next job site, and this guy was on the radio talking about how we in our society in Alberta are insulated from death, insulated from grieving. We have nice funerals. We have nice caskets. We have nice things and nice services But you are not mostly dead when you're dead. You are all dead. Except your body only is dead. Your soul lives on. But we cover over. And we refuse to even talk about these things. Stanley Baldwin has a book out. Says, what did Jesus say about that? That's the name of the book. His story is in there. A little boy ran in from the yard to tell his mother that he had just seen their dog kill a rat. For a little boy, it doesn't get better than that. But he didn't notice that the preacher was visiting. And so he runs in from the yard and says, Mama, Mama, Jib got a rat. You should have seen him. He grabbed it. He shook the stuffing out of it. Then he let it go and he grabbed it again and he mauled it and he shook it. And then he saw the preacher. Till the Lord took it home. We must be kind and polite, but let's not gloss it over. Death is painful. Mourning is painful. Another comedian that I liked, I don't know who it was, put it this way. When he was 9, he's a black fella from the States, just so you know the context. His grandmother took him to a funeral. It was an open casket funeral, and there was the pall lying in the casket. And her comment was, he's in a better place. And the boy thinks, really? Kind of a box was he in before? let's at least be truthful as we deal with issues of broken hearts where Jesus brings comfort. Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, verse 35, and wept. He wept over it. That's what mourning looks like. Sometimes being so sad over the situation, attempting to rebuild some order out of the chaos and the dishevelment that has come around us. In our world, God has endowed a free will. We are not marionettes on a string, but we can do good and we can do evil, and sometimes other people's evil affects us. And we have not always chosen well. And our hearts break. And our world is sorely broken. So together with creation, we cry out for redemption, for renewal. Come, Lord Jesus, come to be set right. And Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. What does healing look like? I know you've been waiting for this part. Our world is kind of like this, all in order. We know where every piece belongs. You've got an idea of how it goes. And then something happens. One piece is taken out. And that's what happens. Every piece gets affected. And we don't know what to do. We gather up the pieces and we try to make some order out of them. And we can't do it. It's taken us a lifetime to get this far. You know what Jesus does? He comes along and he heals the brokenhearted. Picks up the pieces for us and holds them in us. And just is with us. He heals. And he lets us quietly and gently, as we are ready, say, you know what? Maybe it's time to deal with the red block. Others around us might want us to deal with the yellow block because that's the one that's important to them. Jesus says, let's deal with the red block. Put it back in here. And over time, our gracious Savior brings healing and comfort. We cannot rebuild what is because some of it's missing. It's gone. It will never be restored. But a new life can be had. Now, the blocks of life, is there anyone stronger or better that you can trust than Jesus to hold them for you? You can put them in Fort Knox, but that's nothing compared to the God of the universe who cares for you and holds you and comforts you. Us. Time of great need. As we rebuild our lives in mourning, it takes effort, it takes work. Sometimes we go off the rails a little bit. We try to do too much or too little. Sometimes our friends try to be helpful and put it all back together for us. It doesn't work. But being close, letting people tell their story and tell it over and over and over again. I know it gets boring. I heard about that. Tell me something new. That's how we sort out where things go, is when people tell the story of their life again and again and again. That is help in grieving. You may notice on the front page of The Advocate this last week or the week before, whenever it was, there was a story about a lady whose dog couldn't be in the mental health class. And I thought to myself, I love dogs. I'm a dog guy. I have no idea why God made cats. You know, it's part of the fall. But cat people say the same thing about dog people. Why would you trade the God of the universe being close to you for a canine? Jesus brings comfort to those who mourn, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring reorientation in life. If you want to know more about that, I found this to be a wonderful book. It's called Understanding Mourning, A Guide for Those Who Grieve, Glenn Davison. I will gladly lend it to you. It's not a big read, and it's not a difficult read. But as you face mourning, this might help us in having an understanding of how mourning happens. In Luke chapter 4, at the start of Jesus' ministry, he goes back to his hometown. The elder of the synagogue invites him to come up and read the scripture of the day. Boy, that would be a privilege, an honor. Luke 4, verse 14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he turned, unrolling it, to Isaiah 61. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Go with me there, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness and release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Blessed are those who mourn with Jesus." Jesus shows up and everything changes. When God shows up, it becomes different. That piece that is now missing is in his care. Over a year ago, we put my mom's earthly remains in the ground. But her soul, her being is with Jesus, kept safe and secure beyond anything else. That's the difference when Jesus shows up. Paul puts it this way: "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far," or in 2 Corinthians 5, "we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. My grandmother, my mom are with the Lord." So we grieve differently. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. Loss is not the end. Even death is not the end. A little while ago, I mentioned the graveside of Lazarus. Counts in John 11, if you want to look it up. You can read the full account. But with Jesus, death turns into resurrection. Jesus says, "Roll back the stone of the grave. Open it up. Dig it back up. Get that casket out of there. Lazarus, come forth." And he does. That's what happens when Jesus shows up at a death. Sure, we take the body and we grieve, and we should. We put it in the ground. But for those who know the Lord, our grief is not the end. We have something greater, something different, something more. When Jesus is involved in funerals, it turns into a resurrection. That's what happens. Hebrews 9, verse 7 tells us that we are all destined to die once, and then to face judgment. Other places we learn that the Christian is raised into eternal life in the presence of God. The non-believer is raised to life in hell. I can't say that without crying. That's what the scriptures say. One day, Jesus and his entourage crossed the valley from Nazareth, happened upon a funeral. It's in Luke 7. They were walking into town just as a funeral procession was coming out. Now, it's not the nice hearse and things that we have. They would be carrying it on their shoulders in an open, like picture a stretcher with the body on there. A boy had died. The only son of a widow. There would be much wailing and weeping and carrying on through all of that. And Jesus goes over and touches the body. And the boy is restored. And he's raised to life and he hands them back to his mother. Now, I like to be practical. Did they still go eat the potato salad after that? Can you imagine the party in that town, in the village of Nain? What should have been weeping and wailing and carrying on is now turned to this celebration that's amazing. That's what happens when we have Jesus with us. But I do weep and mourn in this life. Not so much for those who have died, but for those who have turned their back on God. You have some friends like that? Those who have walked away from the scriptures, from Christendom. And they want to go through the valley of the shadow of death on their own. I have been to funerals where the deceased has refused Jesus their whole life. One man was explicitly clear. On his deathbed, he said, "I have had many chances, I never have, and I do not now receive Jesus or his forgiveness." And he died. The pastor who was taking the funeral at the Ephraim Church in Lacombe, I was just playing for it. I have no idea who the pastor was or who the deceased was. He at least had the integrity to tell the story and say, with Jesus, we can grieve with hope. But here we have no hope. Grieving changes our perspective. Grieving helps us see beyond this world, beyond the things of this world. Let me try to illustrate this if I can. Picture that you have an acreage, a nice acreage, and it's surrounded by nice trees. There's aspen trees, maybe some oak trees, maybe some apple trees giving their fruit in season. In summertime, it's just beautiful, it's lush, and things are going great. And then winter comes, and all the leaves fall off the trees. Then you can see beyond the trees. You can see the mountains and the lake and the river. Because in that time of grief, of mourning, you can see beyond this life and see that there is more. You can see beauty beyond what is immediate. Ecclesiastes 7:2. The preacher says it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. We're all living here today. At least it looks like you all are. And here's the crux of the matter. Will you grieve alone? Or will you grieve with Jesus? Will you leave those when you die and you leave behind those who grieve? Will they grieve with hope for you? Or will they be like that man I was playing for who left no hope at all for his family? And it was a Christian family. They knew that. Will your death lead to heaven or to hell? you can do something about that. That is your choice. Jesus died an ugly, cruel, unmerited death. His crucifixion was by popular demand, not by justice. First Peter 2 tells us that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. We are healed. So today I'm asking you, as much as I'm asking me, are you prepared to grieve? It'll come. Are you prepared for your family and friends to grieve? Because life is short. We don't know when our time comes. What kind of legacy are we going to leave? What can the preacher say at our funeral to bring comfort, to bring hope? Jesus offered it. He said, here you go. Will you take it? Will you take his life and have eternal life in heaven and help us to grieve well at your passing? Would you like eternity in heaven instead of not heaven? That's your choice. Jesus died that we might be forgiven. I used a little object lesson here today. I like building things, so it's kind of fun to do. But I'm asking you to participate in one, an object lesson of your own today. The day before Jesus died, he took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Are you willing to acknowledge your need of Jesus and his forgiveness? Perhaps for the 1,000th time, perhaps for the first time. We're going to, in a few minutes, distribute the elements. There's bread and there's rice wafers. For those who don't want or can't have bread. I'm asking you to participate in this drama, this enactment. And as you take it, and as you eat it when you are ready. You are saying to yourself and to your God, I am yours and you are mine. And Jesus is with you. Jesus with you, bringing comfort when you mourn, healing the brokenhearted. Following that, we'll distribute the cup. During Passover, he took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. By his stripes, we are healed. So you're invited to take the cup. Hold it for a minute. Drink it when you are ready. And you're acknowledging, you're acting out, you're demonstrating to yourself and to your God and to those around you that Jesus is mine and I am his. And he comes and he heals the brokenhearted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Following those two passing things, we have baskets to receive the used cups just because we don't know what else to do with them. And then we'll sing another song and close the service. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are not alone. That we are never alone. Even when we think we're alone, you are with us. No matter how bad it gets, you are with us. That you bring us comfort direct to our heart, as Jared talked about earlier, direct to us. You come and you heal the brokenhearted and you bless those who are mourning. You bring this comfort. Lord, forgive us for wanting to do this on our own. Lord, we need you. And so, Lord, as we look at these elements, the communion elements, we acknowledge, we celebrate, we rejoice in what you have done for us, that you have turned death into a celebration because you are with us, because you care so deep. Lord, be close to us. Move your Spirit on us as we do this. Bring us your assurance. Bring us your presence. And Lord, allow us to go from here rejoicing, even though we have great pain and brokenness in our lives. Thank you for this remembrance service that we can participate in. We praise you and honor you. Amen.